It is time for the Warren County Radio Bible School. Hearing that school bell, then you know it's time for me to get my Bible and become a student in this school and to follow along as the teacher teaches us out of the Scriptures. I'll be the one teaching you, but also teaching you, will be E.A. Elam by way of a Sunday school lesson that he wrote for the Sunday of September 16th, 1923. We are studying the great men of the Bible, and we have come to the man named Luke, whom Paul called Luke, the beloved physician. Now, there's a devotional reading for this Sunday school lesson. It is the 91st Psalm. And so if you have your Bible, you'll want to turn to the 91st Psalm and follow along with me as I read in just a moment. While you're finding that place, I'll remind you, the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible studies at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, I am about to read the 91st Psalm. Some of the verses in this psalm you'll be very familiar with, perhaps in a different context. But as I read, I want you to think about Luke, and just in your mind, associate some of the things that we read with Luke, the beloved physician. He was certainly beloved by Paul and a great companion of his. In fact, the golden text for this Sunday school lesson about Luke is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So with those thoughts in mind, let me read to you the 91st Psalm. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version of 1901. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou, Jehovah, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy tent. For He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot, because He hath set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in the trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Now, from that devotional psalm, I want to turn to Elam's notes and read what he said in this Sunday school lesson for those Sunday schools that met on September 16, 1923. The geographical note here is interesting. He's going to tell us about Troas, a seaport on the Aegean Sea that was near the ancient site of Troy, and then Philippi and other places along in this lesson. By way of introduction, we read this. This lesson gives the winning of Lydia and her household to Christ. It also gives an account of the first preaching of the gospel in Europe, the establishment of the first church there, which is one of the best whose history is written in the New Testament, the call of Paul and his company from Troas across the Aegean Sea to preach the gospel in Macedonia, and has been termed the Macedonian Cry. Now, as for Troas, as Paul and his company on Paul's second missionary journey from Antioch in Syria traveled through Asia Minor from east to west, that is the Roman province, Asia, not Asia Minor, was on the left, and Bithynia was on the right, extending to the Black Sea. And they were forbidden at that time in Asia. Mysia was before them, and was at the extreme western district of Asia Minor. When they were also forbidden to preach in Bithynia, they could do nothing else but to go forward. It was their judgment to preach in these countries at this time, but at this time it was not God's will. They did not stop in Mysia, but passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Counting this visit, Paul is going to visit Troas at least 3 times and perhaps 4 times. There's a second visit in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, a third time in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, and the fourth time when he left his cloak and books with Carpus in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. You see, after Paul had left Troas, there was a church in Troas. Now let's talk about Luke. Luke is the author of Luke and of Acts the Apostles, and he addresses both to one named Theophilus. Let me read to you the first 4 verses of the book of Luke, and then we're going to compare this to the first 4 verses of the book of Acts. And beginning in Luke, we read, "For as much as many has taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now those who are steeped into the knowledge of the original language of the Greek New Testament tell us that this in the Greek language is very beautifully written. And also very beautifully written is the beginning of the book of Acts. And we can see from the very beauty of how this is written and some of the references that they come from the same hand. Let me read to you the beginning of the book of Acts and those first 4 verses. We read, "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now stop there. That former treatise is the book of Luke. And just as Luke is addressed to Theophilus, so also is the book of Acts. So let me start again. "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day at which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking of them things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me." And I'll read one more verse. "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." again, those that are steeped into the original languages and can read from the original Greek tell us that this opening to the book of Acts is very eloquently written. And there's another passage in the New Testament that is eloquently written, and that is the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is anonymous, and many, because of the content of the book of Hebrews, associate the book of Hebrews with the Apostle Paul. But there are others who say, oh, but the style of the book of Hebrews is so eloquent and so beautifully written that to them it sounds like the book of Luke. It's as though we have Paul's thoughts in Luke's style. Now, that may or may not be so, but nonetheless, since we're talking about Luke, I want to talk about that a little bit. And let me read to you the opening of the book of Hebrews. Again, I'll read the first four verses. And listen how beautiful this is expressed. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manner, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory, and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, isn't that beautiful? I tell you, all of these books, Luke, Acts, and Hebrews together, are written beautifully. And, of course, all of the Bible is beautiful. But Luke seems to excel in that very excellent style of writing. It is very clear. It is very direct. And it is also very eloquent. Now, if you take the book of Luke and Acts together, just those two books alone, and count Luke among the writers of the New Testament, those are long books. And those two together comprise more of the New Testament than comes from any one writer. Now, I know Paul wrote more books, but Luke wrote more, because Luke and Acts are such long writings. And then you could possibly also add to Luke the book of Hebrews. Now, if you put Hebrews over with Paul, Luke still has more writings than Paul did, but it's very close. But if you associate Hebrews with Luke, then Luke by far exceeds all of the other writers in the New Testament for the number of words that he wrote that we have now in this beautiful book. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, where the writer of Hebrews said, "For you both have compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one." You see, Luke commended them for those who were looking after those who were in bonds. Well, Paul was certainly in bonds, and it appears that Luke may have been in bond with him. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 34 from the King James Version, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." And so when Luke went to see Paul in Rome, when Paul would write, "Only Luke is with me," it could very well be that Luke was put in bonds at that time. And then in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Luke wrote, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body." Well, Luke certainly was that way. When he was with Paul, he was bound with him. And the end of Hebrews reads this way, Hebrews 13:22, "But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." We know that Timothy and Luke were with Paul in his last imprisonment, and that they were in Italy. And it may well have been that Paul, having been executed, Luke documented these teachings for him in Hebrews.